studies in the Epistle of James, lesson number 6. This lesson covers the latter part of chapter 3, from verse 13 to verse 18, and may well be entitled The Peaceful Man. A careful reading of the verses will convince you that James is placing great value upon the spiritual wisdom that cometh from above. He commences with a challenge for a display in the life that will prove to be the outworking of wisdom, then moves into the area where he sets forth the contrast between the wrong kind of wisdom and the right kind of wisdom, and finally arrives at his conclusion that the man who obtains true wisdom will be a real peacemaker. In verse 13, James applies his challenge to those who have claimed the possession of wisdom and taken the place as being experts in their field of knowledge, and James says, "Let us see the evidence of your good life by works in meekness of wisdom." In the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs is a book of wise sayings and instructions, and has been well termed laws of heaven for life on earth. It is obvious then that a life that is lived on earth according to the wisdom that cometh from heaven will be a good life, producing the works that are characterized by meekness and wisdom. The principal part of wisdom, according to Solomon, is the fear of the Lord, which seems to suggest that in all our search for wisdom or knowledge, we should start with God. The man who has obtained this wisdom from God will manifest in his good life a reverent spirit for worship, thereby giving to God the rightful place in life. He will also have a receptive heart for instruction and gladly receive his directions from God. The man who is truly wise will have a ready ear to listen, for the Bible states that a wise man will hear and will increase learning. This man will have a retentive memory for good, for wise men lay up knowledge. That means they use their memory, and they do not lose what they gain, but they treasure good knowledge. Then this really wise man will display a reasonable affection. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. This man does not take offense when told of his faults, and he does not give reproof the cold shoulder. He is a man who will be found in respectful association, for he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. True wisdom, then, will first of all put a man in a correct relationship with God, and into a true relationship with his fellow man. James lays the stress on the behavior of life with its good works as the proof of wisdom. But this is not merely the external attitudes of those who seek to create an effect by their mannerisms, hoping to impress people by their soft speech and kowtowing, but rather it will be the normal product of the life that is governed by the wisdom that cometh from above, not simply by some isolated act, but by the daily course of life and conduct. At this point, one may be tempted to take the attitude that since we are warned not to rush into much speaking and exhorted to prove our genuine profession by our good works, then why not lay before us the program of good works that we are expected to participate in? But James doesn't do this, because he lays it on the line that character is the important thing, and where the character is right, the conduct will correspond. True Christian character is not something that is applied externally like a makeup, but if the word of God has been received with meekness, it will also be spoken in the spirit of meekness, and will develop in the life the works of meekness in all wisdom. Happy then will be the group of Christians where the heavenly wisdom is observed not in their statement of belief, but in the translation of that belief into acts of kindness on behalf of others. Where this true wisdom is in evidence, there can be no contentions or arrogance, no tendency to self-assertion, no desire to glory over others. However, this desirable state of affairs cannot be taken for granted. But while we cherish the unity of the Spirit and seek to keep the same in the bond of peace, we must always be alert to the fact that the enemy is ready to assail the fortress at any given opportunity. Two antagonists which beset such unity in a Christian church are jealousy and strife, and James gives strong emphasis to these two moral weeds by mentioning them in verses 14 and again in 16, and warning us that where these features are present, there is confusion and every evil work. There is no need for self-deception in this matter, because bitter jealousy and selfish ambition are not things to be proud about. One may act with great religious pretense, while at the same time suppressing the truth of God. Take, for example, the case of Ananias and his wife Sapphira. When they observed the actions of others, and in particular the good works of Barnabas, and how the Christians honored him for what he had done, they were moved by a spirit of envy and selfish ambition and lied to the Holy Ghost. What these two people had never learned was that the truth of Christianity could not be advanced in an unworthy manner. James would have us understand that even sound theology may fail to achieve the objective when advocated by men who are self-seeking partisans, or men who are unscrupulous in their methods, even if they are reckoned clever by the world's standards. The divided man will never get anywhere with or for God, and a pretended consecration is no consecration whatsoever. But the requirement of truth is that of inner consistency. And it is so easy to follow the way of Ananias and Sapphira and fall into the deadly sin of pretense, and thus lie to the Holy Spirit. If we try to throw a cloak of meekness over a heart that is filled with bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, we are simply acting a falsehood to the truth. James now makes a thrust at this false wisdom and exposes it for what it truly is. The people he has just described may pride themselves on their wisdom, but the sad fact is that their wisdom, which is utterly lacking in meekness, did not come from God. James describes it by the use of three adjectives which definitely show forth its true nature. It is earthly, sensual, devilish. This is a very solemn and striking assessment, and not in the least flattering. No genuine believer would be guilty of behaving through envy and thus stirring up strife, if they realized the true nature of their conduct. However, it is so easy to be self-deceived and to persuade ourselves that we are justified in asserting our rights and striving for our point of view, and be completely unaware that we are being moved along by a worldly wisdom. This worldly wisdom may receive the approval of men, but it does not rise beyond the horizon of earthly things, and is governed entirely by motives which are popular among those who mind earthly things. If our boasted wisdom simply binds us to the things of this earth, then we are adopting the methods of unbelievers, because they who are worldly wise are seeking earthly things, while genuine believers are those who seek the things that are above. Then again, James describes this worldly wisdom as being sensual, that is, natural in contrast to the spiritual. The unregenerate man has never received the Holy Spirit and therefore cannot possess the wisdom of the Spirit, but is governed by his own lusts and natural desires. Whenever this wisdom which comes from the sensual man is manifested, it usually has for its goal the glory of man. Therefore, the true believer must always be on his guard, lest he fall into the error of adopting the tactics of the worldly wise, which can only lead into greater difficulty. This kind of wisdom does not come from the Spirit of God, and therefore must be avoided like the plague. Then James strikes the third and fatal blow at this kind of wisdom, because he says it is devilish. It smells of the pit, and is like the hot breath that the devil will breathe into those who let him. It is the wisdom such as demons have, and not the wisdom that God gives through the Holy Spirit. Satan was jealous of the throne of God and rebelled against God, and set up his own kingdom of darkness in opposition to God's kingdom of light, and has demonstrated his selfish ambition down through the ages. So if jealousy and selfish ambition arise in the heart, we should know immediately the kind of wisdom we are following, because James has written in order to identify that which is right and that which is wrong. In contrast to the worldly wisdom, which is inflamed by the breath of the devil, James now turns to the true wisdom, which is the exact contradiction of the false wisdom. In setting forth the features of this true wisdom, he shows its divine origin, and then outlines some definite characteristics, leading to the desirable results. This wisdom, which is the genuine article, originates in heaven, and cometh from above as one of the good and perfect gifts coming from the Father of lights. No need to speculate with mystical ideas as to what this wisdom is, but accept the fact that herein is what may be termed sanctified common sense. And James has already informed us that if anyone should lack this wisdom, then in faith he should ask God for it. The textbook for studying this wisdom is the Bible, and the living example is Christ Jesus the Lord. The definite characteristics of this true heavenly wisdom are laid out in sequence, and the first to be mentioned is purity. The person then who is governed by this sanctified common sense will have a delicate sensibility to pollution of any kind, seeking to avoid not only the grosser sins, but also the more subtle sins, which may appear to be of a less flagrant kind, and will aim at purity of thought and purity in word and deed. The next feature is that of peace, and usually purity and peace go hand in hand. The classic example of the peacemaker, perhaps, was Abraham, when he set aside his own claims and rights and allowed his nephew to have the choice, so that there would be no quarreling in their camps. This wisdom is also gentle, and this grace of gentleness is the product of the Holy Spirit, and is demonstrated in the manner in which a nursing mother handles and cares for her children. This wisdom from above is easy to be entreated, and that means open to reason. It is very difficult to reason with some people. They mix principles with personalities, and they do not like to be corrected. If we are truly wise, then we will be approachable, ready to sit down and face problems, and prepared to be corrected if we are wrong. Another feature of true wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits. Because that God dealt with us in mercy when he saved us, then we should also display this mercy toward others and produce good fruit to the glory of God. All this will be without partiality or hypocrisy, because the man who has this wisdom from above will be stable in all his ways, not setting his sails just to catch the wind in whatever way it blows, not getting on the bandwagon for the sake of being popular or running with the majority. The desirable results of the expression of this wisdom are seen in the fruit that it produced. False wisdom will bring its own harvest of contention and division, but the true wisdom will make peace and plant peace and reap the harvest of righteousness. Amen.